We got some crazy people that moved from Colorado to Indiana. Can you imagine? Colorado Springs, the mountains. But Don and crew back there. We're glad that they're here. Luke chapter 22. Okay, this is going into the betrayal, mock trial, and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mock trial is no different than our courts where people, the system is good, but people running a system are just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. But the system itself is good. It's just a matter of trying to get them to obey the system. Okay, Luke chapter 22, and let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand these words and somehow, some way, help our finite minds to be able to wrap around the eternal events that were taking place on this week. And I pray you'd help us to understand these words and help us to be faithful to them and help us to appreciate what you've done and to give you glory for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the week of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as usual, religious people got it wrong. He was not crucified on a Friday. The best way to figure it out is you start with Mark chapter 11 and read through chapter 15. I've gone through it before, but to refresh our memory, Mark 11 is Palm Sunday. That's the common starting ground. That's where anybody will agree. Palm Sunday, okay? And then on Monday is when he tried to get some fruit off the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. And then on Tuesday, the disciples pointed out that the fig tree had been cursed. And then on Tuesday night, that will be Luke chapter 22, verse 1. That's where we're at. We're sitting on a Tuesday night. And through the nighttime is when Judas betrayed Christ. And then in wee early morning hours, they were going through a mock trial. And then Jesus was placed on the cross about 9 o'clock or so on a Wednesday. He remained on the cross till past 3 or so. Joseph of Arimathea put his body in a sepulcher around 6 on a Wednesday night. So then from Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, you have the 3 nights. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you have the 3 days. And then he rose from the dead sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening, which is Sunday morning for a Jew. Okay, they start 6 o'clock at night. So you get your 3 days and 3 nights. It's a perfect match. If you go with a Jewish calendar, if my memory serves me correct, I think it would either be 27 AD or 30 AD. I forget which one. I think those 2 years were the years when Wednesday was the Passover. And that's what you're looking for if you want to figure the right time. Okay, Luke 22, verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Okay, technically, originally in Exodus 12, the Passover was the 14th day of the month, and the feast of unleavened bread started the 15th day, running through the 21st day. But just as what we do, okay, you have what's called Christmas, but then they'll have a thing called a Christmas season where you're pulling in more days involved. So this idea is he's pulling in more days. He's including the Passover with unleavened bread. Okay, the Passover is when the Jews painted the town red. You ever hear that common saying? Paint the town red. Okay, that's Exodus 14 where they put blood on the doorposts and on the lintels. Okay, that's where that saying came from. Okay, so the Passover, this Passover, would have taken place on a Wednesday. A Jewish rabbi, not Rabbi Phillips over here, was taking a four-legged lamb and sacrificing it down in the Jewish temple at the time that Jesus was on the cross. And then that veil split in two, and that rabbi down there, or that priest down there, probably just went crazy when he saw all that taking place. Okay, verse 2. Now, the key thing here is, and the chief priest and scribes sought how they might kill him. Fine, upstanding people. For they feared the people. Okay, notice it's not regular priests, just a plain old priest. It's the chief ones. It's the top ones. Okay, like in the Catholic Church, the Pope knows it's a satanic group. Most of the cardinals, if not all of the cardinals, know it's a Luciferian outfit. Okay, they know that. It's just like the Masons, the 33rd degree Masons, they know that it's a Luciferian outfit. First, second, third degree, they don't know that. It's just a good business connection. Your average priest, you know, throughout this country, in Roman Catholic churches, you know, half of them are probably fruits. Okay, at least half of them. But they're just, you know, doing their thing. Okay, whatever they felt led to do. Okay, they don't know what's going on. But the ones at the top knows what's going on. They've been around long enough. They've seen enough. They have sold their soul to get that high. Okay, so this is the chief priest. Now here's what Jesus said about these guys. The chief priest and scribes. Okay, the word scribe, if you stretch it, is the word scripture. So these are supposed to be the ones that know the Bible. They were supposed to be the ones that were teaching the Bible, meaning their Old Testament, our Old Testament. They call that a Bible, the scriptures. Okay, but yet these are the guys who are wanting to kill Jesus Christ. Chief priests and scribes. Now, what did Jesus Christ call those guys? In John 8:44, he said to these guys, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, is that figurative or is that literal? That's a person has to decide. Okay, and I would say you could go both ways on that. Now, if it's literal, they're actually children of Satan, meaning that he had relations with a woman, and then this being came out, okay, and masquerades as a man. If you would look in John chapter 8, verse 23. John 8:44 is the context where he said that ye are of your father the devil. Yes, he can have literal children. Okay, John 8, verse 23. He says to these same people, in John 8, verse 22, "Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Well, what's beneath? What's beneath us? That's strange. Okay, in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, we are not to make a graven image of anything that's in the heavens or anything that is below the earth. There's something down there, beneath us. Now, some folks will say that the earth is hollow like a donut. Okay, and I don't know everything about it, and I have no intentions of being a coming an explorer to try to find out. Okay, but it is obvious that there's a prison inside this earth. Okay, there's compartments. Hell has three different parts. You've got a prison where unclean spirits are found, are bound. And even in our governing structures, when you're dealing with our friends in high places, if you go out to New Mexico, Roswell, or Area 51, or now up in the Seattle area. Military has underground bases, and they go to level 1, level 2, level 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The deeper you go, the darker it becomes as far as evil, and the higher the security is involved there. So we're dealing with some very dark things that people really don't know much about. Hollywood does portray it. They give us hints. The devil's got to give us hints about these things, but you see, people think that's entertainment. Okay, no, that's life. So he says in verse 2, these chief priests and scribes, okay, in the culture of that day, this would have been the most conservative, orthodox religious group in the area. Okay, the extreme liberals called themselves Herodians, Herod. These were the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, very conservative, and these people wanted to kill Jesus Christ. Now, in our age, if we transfer that to our age, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God 7 times. He is perfect and holy today. He is the flesh and blood, actually I should say was the flesh and blood Word of God on earth. Now he is flesh and bones Word of God. His resurrected body, a drop of blood, it goes to flesh and bones. Okay, so he is very close, synonymous with the Bible itself. The Bible would be paper and ink Word of God, lowercase w. And just as the scribes and Pharisees of the day of Jesus Christ wanted to kill him, the conservative scribes and Pharisees, the conservative and liberals, but conservatives of the church structure will be your main opponents against that book. They despise that book right there. Moody Bible Institute, Cornerstone College up in Grand Rapids, Cedarville College in Ohio, Maranatha Baptist Bible College up in Wisconsin. Okay, now some of these guys are toting the King James Bible, but they truly don't believe it. Now these folks, they will be adamantly against it. Okay, and that's the same spirit. Verse 2, it says, for they feared the people. Now some of these guys I have written to, one guy down in Florida, Clearwater College down in Florida, Clearwater Christian College, in my writing to him, he said, well, I think the New American Standard is the best, but I use the King James because that's what the people want. So what is he doing? He is fearing the people. I told him, if it's the best, you ought to be preaching the best. If you think it's the best, hoping the people come up to what you think's the best, but it's obviously not the best. But why didn't he do that? It's because of fear. He is afraid to lose his ministry. Okay, then in verse 2, at a paragraph mark, then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Okay, Iscariot, or the end of his name, the surname, that would be like our last name. Okay, if you get your passport, it have a surname. That's your last name. Your first and middle name, or if you got two middle names or whatever, that would be called your Christian name. That's who you are. You say, what's your name? Well, I really don't have first-hand knowledge of that. Okay? Because you didn't name yourself, right? Did you name yourself? No, I didn't name myself. When were you born? I don't know. I was very little. Okay? And so you can run and run on that for a while, have some entertainment. Okay? But the surname would be our last name. Your first and second name, that's your Christian name. Okay, Judas Iscariot. The Iscariot would be his home place where he came from, Kirioth. Kirioth is Moab. Today, that's in the nation of Jordan. So Judas Iscariot is a type of the Antichrist, and he is probably specifically the Antichrist. He's going to come back just as Jesus has a second coming. The devil's got a second coming. So he will have some Jewish blood in him and some Arab blood in him. So the Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible. And no, it's not Obama. It's not him. He is a type. He is a type, but he's not it. Okay? You're going to have to get somebody from the Middle East in order to get that accomplished. Okay? And so he is the second most popular character in the Bible. Now here, Satan enters into Judas himself. Okay, Judas today is a king over the bottomless pit. In the Bible, the word son of perdition is only found 2 times. Once is the Antichrist, and the other is Judas Iscariot, John 17:12. So there are a match there. Now, Judas as a man, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, can you imagine that? How'd you like to have been his, when he sent him out 2 by 2, who went with Judas? Probably Doubting Thomas, because it rubbed off on him. Okay, but Judas was a healing evangelist. He's just like these guys on TV. They can bop somebody in the head, you know, Benny Hinn, and they all fall down, you know, and they all fall down there. The guy's a faker. And he is loaded with devils. And when he hits the judgment, he's going to say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied? And the Lord's going to say to him, I never knew you. Who are you, clown? Get out of here. Okay, Judas Iscariot was a healing evangelist. He had the power to heal, did he not? Did all the disciples have the power to heal? They did. Okay, so if you want to find some demonic activity going on, go to some charismatic healing meeting. You know, put on your whole armor of God, have a little sense of humor, have a good time. You're going to find all the clowns aren't in the circus. They're right there. Some of the most crooked. I got more respect for the mafia than I do for those people. Because people who have true handicaps in wheelchairs or cripples will never get to the front. They will never allow those people to the front because they know they can't heal them. Okay, and so Judas Iscariot, Satan comes into him. So prior to Satan entering the Antichrist, he'd be called the man of sin. The King James translator said the man of sin is the Pope. I would say the Pope is a false prophet. If some guy just put a video online, the Pope is the Antichrist. I don't think so. Not the Antichrist, he is an Antichrist. Okay, but I would say he's a false prophet. Okay, and then when the devil himself comes inside the body of Judas Iscariot, that's when he becomes the son of perdition. It's a step up. And many of these Hollywood entertainers, many of the rock stars, heavy metal stars, are now openly admitting that they invite devils to come into them so they can perform better. Denzel Washington says that. Okay, and he's not the only one. These people are actually inviting this to come into their body so they can have greater influence. They're selling their souls for fame and fortune is what they're doing. Okay, and so Judas Iscariot, Satan's coming into him. And verse 4, it says, he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains. Now the devil, in the personification of Judas Iscariot, the devil is making an agreement with chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them. Why does he have to betray him? They've got to find a time when there's nobody around. Okay, because it says this, betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. That's the key right there. They had to find a place where they could get him, where there wasn't a bunch of people around, so they wouldn't cause a riot, and they can get him under their control, and then they can just take over from there. So that was the key. They wanted to use Judas Iscariot to find out his secret places, where he prayed, where he went to get away from people. That's what they were wanting to find out. Okay, and Judas Iscariot is the guy that showed them where it was. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Okay, so that would be Tuesday evening going to 6 o'clock. He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Okay, the master. When he says the master, he is telling them, I'm God. There's only one master, according to Matthew 23:8, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so this was all prepared beforehand. Now, it doesn't say if Jesus arranged it with the guy. It doesn't say anything about that. Maybe the guy just did it. Who knows? Maybe the Spirit led him to do it, and then they show up. Verse 11, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Goodman is often the dad, or the head of the house. Verse 12, he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. Okay, and they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down. So sometime that night, they sat down, they had this meal, and often you've seen the pictures of the Last Supper and all this stuff. Ruckman, before he got saved, he was a drunken army brat. He drew a picture of the Last Supper, and he drew all 12 disciples drunk. Their eyes bugging out of their sockets, hanging all over the table, and with Jesus there. And after he got saved, because he was an artist, he started drawing pictures like in a baptistry back in here. And the Lord told him, I want you to use your talents for me now. And the first time he drew a picture, when he got ready to start, the Lord said, do you remember that picture you drew about that Last Supper? And Ruckman says, yeah, I remember that. He says, is there any reason why I can't cut your hands off right now for what you did? No, I guess you could do that. He said, okay, now draw for me. He said that picture was so bad that his wicked army brats was saying, Ruck, I don't think you could be, I don't know if I'd be doing something like that. It was so bad. Okay, and so this Last Supper, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 men with him, at least the 12 apostles. Okay, and this is a Jewish ceremony. Okay, you and I are Gentiles naturally. As a result of new birth, we become the body of Christ. If you want to keep these Jewish ceremonies yourself, have at it. I'm not taking the time. Okay, now if a person begins to think they're spiritual because they're doing it, that's where they cross the line. Because there's a fellow down at Florida, Jeremy Lawson, went to this preacher's conference, and after he went to it a couple of days, he called me up. He said, now I know why you don't go to these things. And he said, there's a Baptist guy there from Kentuck who's doing all the Jewish holidays. Spiritual, doing all these holidays. And they had catfish for Tuesday night. Jeremy just walked over to the guy and said, you can't eat that. Why? That is forbidden, of course, the Jewish dietary laws. Now, why is he going to pick and choose? That shows the hypocrisy of it. Okay, we're Gentiles. Okay, naturally, we're in the body of Christ. All those Jewish holidays, you can learn about them, you can study them. You can go someplace and even practice them, but that don't make you spiritual. And it's not required. It's not a sin to keep them. It's not a sin to ignore them. Not in the New Testament. Okay, Old Testament, that's a different ballgame. So here they are doing them. Why did they do them? Because Jesus Christ is a Jew, and he had a Jewish ministry, and so he's following these things. It's all part of religion. Okay, verse 14, when the hour has come, he sat down, 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had already told them what was going to happen to them. Peter told him, no, that's not going to happen. The Lord said, yeah, it's going to happen. And he said, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he's fasting. Okay, so he's not going to eat. Now, when did he eat the next time? Okay, in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, he went up to heaven, came back down, and then he ate some broiled fish and a honeycomb. So that means that the kingdom of God has been established. Okay, the kingdom of God in this context will be the spiritual kingdom for the born-again believer in the New Testament. Okay, so he eats in Luke chapter 24, around 39. And then he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. That's not hard to understand, is that? You take some grapes and squeeze them. And it's fruit juice. It's grape juice. It is not destroyed. It's not fermented. Okay, fermented liquor is a destroyed product, a decaying product. And this fruit of the vine, this grape juice, a pure grape juice, is representing the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, it's called the pure blood of the grape. And if you wanted to guess on what Adam and Eve took in Genesis chapter 3, that's probably the candidate. Not an apple, most likely a grape. A grape from a very large tree, grape vine tree, very large grape. When she took a bit of that, lips turned red. Hence, the ladies are still putting red on their lips to this day. Wearing high heels, walking on their toes, because Satan was cursed above all cattle. All that stuff comes in play. All that comes in play. Okay, and so in verse 19, the fruit of the vine. Now that's key. That's very important to pick up on that. That's called new wine. New wine is found in the cluster. That is grape juice. That's why it must be pure grape juice to symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he took bread. Okay, now this bread is unleavened bread, no yeast. Yeast pictures false doctrine, or leaven pictures false doctrine. He took bread, gave thanks, break it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Now, was that his literal body? This is my body. Just like we hold a picture up, this is my family. Same thing. This is my family. No, I didn't run them on a steamroller, you know, and shrink them down and put them on there right there and carry them around in my wallet. No, that we obviously understand. This is a picture of my family. So he said, this is a picture of my body. Okay, this is my... He didn't take a pocket knife, cut his finger off, and say, chow down. You know? Cut his toe off. Toe jam, you know, and all that stuff. The Catholics say, tell you're not taking it literal. They're not taking it literal either, because in verse 20 it says this cup. It doesn't say what's in the cup. It's hard to swallow that cup. It gets caught in the throat. It's obviously what's in the cup. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood which is shed for you. Okay, chronologically in the Bible, that is the first time the phrase New Testament's in the Bible. Okay, now I say chronologically, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have the parallel passage. But in history, that's the first time that that's mentioned, New Testament. So we have something introduced to us. And the New Testament began at the death of Jesus Christ. It's the death of the testator. It's like a last will and testament. So a testament, the Jews are in agreement with God through covenants, okay, where two parties agree. A testament is the benefit of a family member, okay, from somebody who has a last will and testament. So it's by birth. A testament is by birth, where a covenant is not necessarily by birth. It's an agreement. There are some similarities, but a testament is the choice of the testator. Okay, when a person writes their last will and testament. Okay, if you have a last will and testament, make sure you put your testimony in there. Put your testimony of your salvation. It's the only time the lawyer is going to hear that. Okay, but again, if you have a last will and testament, that you're not forced to run it through court. Keep them clowns out of it, because they're going to take as much as they can. The only purpose for that is if there's debt. And an executor can even take care of that. So keep them clowns out as much as you can. But whoever decides what they want, it would save a lot of hassle for family members if the one decides, the testament decides, tells them what's going to happen. Now, if they're not going to follow the rules, that's their problem. Okay, I remember I had an elderly lady down in Rensselaer that... She wrote out everything she wanted said for her funeral. I mean, she wrote the song she wanted to sing, who was going to preach, and everything involved. And man, it was just a piece of cake. I just followed the order of service. Okay, and so that was nice. So you could put that in a testament. Okay, verse 20. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Okay, now, is his blood in the cup? No, it's not. It's obviously a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. So here Judas Iscariot, if the Catholics are right, when you eat the cracker, you eat Jesus Christ, you take him into you, and you drink his blood, you have eternal life. Judas Iscariot did that and died and went to hell. Okay, so Judas Iscariot, and the Lord is telling these guys, okay, somebody's going to betray me sitting right here at the table. And they look around at each other. And then they look at themselves. Now, one of them didn't question himself. And one of them leaned over to Jesus and whispered, "Who is it, Lord?" And the Lord said, S-O-P, sop. He's going to dip his sop. Get that? S-O-P, son of perdition. And you're going to see who it is. And Judas Iscariot dipped that thing in, and John the apostle knew who it was. The other guys didn't know. Okay, and so John was secretly given to that knowledge to him by Jesus when he leaned over to Jesus Christ and asked him. Verse 23, this is, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. See, they're questioning themselves. 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted of the greatest. If Muhammad Ali was there, he probably would have took it. Now, this is a sad thing, okay, but what is the only criteria these guys could go by? Well, I'm going to be the greatest. Well, I'm going to be the greatest. The only criteria they can go by is numbers. Thinking that I'm going to have more numbers than you, it's going to make I got a greater work than you. And that is not God's plan. That may or may not be true. Numbers do not prove someone's right or wrong. If that's the case, Noah was a failure. I mean, all he got was his three boys and three daughter-in-laws, and one of them bombed out on him afterwards. And then his wife too. So he only got eight folks that went with him into the ark. You know, a lot of people tend to think, oh, okay, if you got a majority, then that would tell you right. No, that usually proves wrong. And in this day and age, the bigger the church, probably the more corrupt it is. I'm not saying that's a hard, fast rule, but boy, it's pretty close. So these guys, you know, typically trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. And when you get more numbers, then you got to be more authoritative. You got to be exercise lordship. Now here's a problem that we Gentiles have. In verse 25, he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." Okay, lordship. Okay, that is dictatorship. That is force, that's tyranny, that's violence. That's how all governing structures work. It's by violence. They try deceit first, violence will be second. The trick of a bureaucrat, you see, bureaucrats feed off of the people. Politicians are nothing but parasites. Okay, and what they're doing is their idea in life is to get as much as they can from you, the productive people, with the least amount of force that they have to use. The least amount of violence. If they need to use the violence, it'll come out through some brain-dead cop or sheriff or deputy or military soldier who doesn't obey his oath. Okay, sadly, that's how most of it's done. Okay, now this thing is in the church. This is a warning to the church because a lot of pastors, okay, are authoritative. They get to get a big head. And so they start forcing their will on people. And that is not biblical Christianity. What makes Islam obviously a farce is it is a religion of tyranny. The same with the Catholic Church. It's a religion of tyranny. And the sad thing is that in the church itself, a lot of preachers are like that also. They use guilt trips, manipulation, and intimidation to get their way. That's lordship. Okay, that's lordship. Insulting people, belittling people, berating them to get their way, that's lordship. Okay, the Bible wants us to be an example, an ensample, 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, and then the Lord said about this, verse 26, but ye shall not be so. Command from Jesus Christ. Ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Okay, now in our culture, this country began as a result of people running away from a religion of tyranny. The Catholic Church, King George, the Anglican Church. So that it was very deeply rooted in our culture in America of a distrust of any governing officials. Very deeply distrust. Why? King George. So these people, they didn't want a king. They didn't want princes. They didn't want lords and earls and dukes. They wanted to be king on their own land. And so what they did is they established that if we're going to have somebody in a governing structure, he is a public servant below the people. He is below that. Now to reinforce that idea, he's got to take an oath, and he's got to sign that oath, and he's got to get an insurance policy of a bond, because if he doesn't do that, then you could sue him on his bond. Now, I wish the American people would do this more often to call these guys on the carpet, especially locally. Now, federal, you and I don't have a say. You ain't doing nothing about it. Obama's going to keep going forward just like nothing. Hillary's going to keep going forward just like nothing. Anybody that high up, the only reason they've gone down is because somebody higher than them says it's time to take them down. Okay, and these people at the federal level, the only thing that you and I are going to do is you're going to have to pray. It's only up to God. At the county levels, you do have influence. And you can influence people. And if somebody is not abiding by their oath, you can kick them out of office. Legally and lawfully. Why? Because they are to be public servants. They are not to be public masters. We are to be the masters. Now, the average person, the person who does not read is no better off than a person who cannot read. No better off. And a person who does not know his rights is no better off than a person who has no rights. And sadly, a lot of Americans don't know the rights that we have. Okay, and so in this context, okay, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to serve others. And you lead people by example. And if they don't want to follow that their example, that's their choice. You still love them. You're still befriends to them. And you're still kind to them. That's their choice, because each of us individually answer to our God. Each and every one of us. Okay, so that verse 27 should go with that. It says, for whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus Christ was showing us the example. He was serving. Okay, that's 27. We'll stop.